Well, good morning, church. To be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is to be fruitful and growing in the kingdom of God. To be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ requires us to be fruitful and growing in the kingdom of God. Well, it's good to be back amongst you after a couple of weeks' break. I trust the 2 weeks have been somewhat fruitful. The first half we were engaged in a little bit of labour down at Kingsview, our farm block, a bit of shearing and gorse clearing, and it's fair to say the weather wasn't really conducive for those sort of activities. But the second week was largely R&R, a bit of tennis, a bit of swimming, a bit of golf, which was far from fruitful, but it was a renewing couple of weeks, and it's good to be back in your midst. We worshipped in two different churches. We worshipped at St. John's Presbyterian Church for 1 week, which was very encouraging, and it's encouraging to see what God is doing in that growing parish. The second church that we worshipped in was in Clyde's, and it was a union parish, and it's fair to say it was a little bit less encouraging. I think there were about 20 people gathered on the Sunday there. They were largely older women. There was two men, I think, in the congregation apart from the minister and our household. And so it appears that that church is struggling to connect with the community of Clyde. This morning I want to reflect on a theology of church growth. And I want to start with a confession. And the confession is that I have become or been for a few years somewhat ambivalent about church growth. It's very easy to look at the mega churches of America and see something of a disconnect between their slick marketing machines and what we read in the New Testament and what we see of Jesus doing in his ministry. But as I read the New Testament, I keep coming across in God's words his description of the kingdom of God and indeed of his church growing and having a growing impact on the world around him. Literally, we see the church growing. We read of the Lord adding to their number or the word of God spreading. Metaphorically, time and time again, Jesus describes the kingdom of God growing. He describes his followers growing, and he uses metaphors of vines and mustard seed and other plants that are growing as a description of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Recently, Archbishop Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, made the comment that growth of the church is both urgent and essential. Both urgent and essential. And I've come to realize that a position of neutrality or even ambivalence, as I described, is not really an option. What happens when we sit in a place of ambivalence or neutrality and we have the attitude, as I've had for a time, well, God, it's really up to you. And if you want to bring church growth our way, that's just fine by me. But what tends to happen is we get set in our ways, we get comfortable in our ways, and we miss what God is doing around us. And before we too long, we wake up and we are left with a gathering of a church that looks a little bit like Clyde, a gathering of older women with $1 million in the bank and not really impacting their local community. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And so I say again this morning, to be faithful as a follower of Jesus Christ requires us to be fruitful and growing in the kingdom of God. This morning I want to unpack, what does that look like? What does that mean? The image that is used in John 15, where Jesus makes that description about being fruitful in the kingdom of God, is of course the image of the vineyard, the image of the vine that is growing, that is being pruned so that it will bear fruit, it will be fruitful. For the church to be fruitful, it must be growing. So what does it mean and what does it require? Four things I want to say this morning about church growth. The first is that growth in the church is a sovereign work of God. Growth in the church is a sovereign work of God. Jesus was pretty clear that he was the one who builds the church. And in his interchange with the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16, he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew 16, 18. It is his, the church is his. It is his responsibility. Jesus is the one who builds the church. The sovereignty of God is our starting point in all matters around church growth. Anyone who thinks otherwise is fooling themselves and is in danger of blasphemy. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Colossians 2:19 states that the body of Christ grows with a growth that is from God. All through the New Testament, we see this theme, which shouldn't surprise us, that the expected growth of the church is the result of God's sovereign hands. Now, this is absolutely foundational. Whenever we talk about growth of the church, God decides which church grows, and God decides where the pruning is and where the discarding happens. I believe that's a biblical truth. God invites us, however, into this process. Just as surely as he invites a gardener to take responsibility for the planting of the potatoes, the weeding, the watering, it is so too the church is invited into the process of growing. Now listen to how this tension is described in 1 Corinthians 13. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have come to believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, the theological truth, our starting point whenever we discuss church growth, is that God is sovereign, and ultimately, it is his responsibility. Second theological truth that I want to assert is that the gospel is central. The gospel must be central when it comes to church growth. Colossians 1:3-6. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. Tim Keller, the senior pastor of Redeemer Church in New York, has written a book called Center Church. And the subtext of that book is called Doing Balanced Gospel-Centered Ministry in Your City. And basically, the book and Redeemer Church and all of Tim Keller's ministry is centered around the gospel. And his assertion, quite rightly, is that if the gospel is at the heart of the church, then quite naturally or supernaturally, the church is going to be fruitful and indeed grow. And that's absolutely been their experience. Redeemer Church in New York City has been so creative and so orthodox and so gospel-centered and so effective at reaching an emerging generation in New York of cynical New Yorkers. They are having a profound impact on that city. Why, we might say? Because they have got the gospel at the center of their church. Primarily, the gospel, the announcement that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises in Abraham and David. It is the gospel, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. If that is at the center of who we are and what we do, then growth will inevitably follow. This week, one of our young leaders at St. Matthew's came to see me and he said, Stu, I've been having a conversation with one of the local residential colleges down in the university, and he's been saying, we've got this opportunity, we've got permission to go in and run an alpha course in there. And he said, Stu, do you think that would be okay? And I said, Kenton, that would be brilliant. That's exactly the opportunities we're looking for, to present the gospel, to people who don't yet know it in this city. I rejoice when I see our flock taking those initiatives of saying, here's the gospel, I want to share it with those people who don't know it. When we do that, the church inevitably grows. The sovereignty of God, the gospel at the center. Thirdly, maturity brings growth. Maturity brings growth. Many of you will know that the book of Ephesians is a key text in defining the shape of the church. I want to turn there now to Ephesians 4, and I'm reading from verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together as by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. Now, there is so much to unpack in those few verses, but let's just focus on the growth aspect of what Paul is saying here. He begins by saying Christ has given the gifts for the church, the apostles, the prophets, and so on, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up and works of service, so that there is unity of faith and a growing maturity. What does this maturity reflect? What is he describing in this maturity? Literally, the word here means a complete man, a complete man. The Amplified Version translation translates verse 13 in the following, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity. So this maturity that Paul is talking about here is representing a spiritual completeness that is found in Christ, growing up into Christ to be mature. John Stott makes the observation that the church's goal is its own maturity in unity, which comes from knowing, trusting, and growing up into Christ. Look again at verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. Notice in this verse, the growing up, the building up is carried out by the body, the whole body. Christ is the one who gives the gifts. Remember, we said that Christ is sovereign, God is sovereign in any growth, but here Paul is saying that the whole body is responsible for growing up in maturity. We all have a part to play in ensuring that we are maturing, reaching that spiritual completeness that Paul describes. So a couple of questions for you to consider. Are you growing in maturity into Christ? Right now, as you honestly sit back and think about your walk with God, are you growing into maturity in Christ? And a second and related question is, what is it that you're doing that's helping your brothers and sisters around you in terms of their growing up into maturity? Remember, Paul says that it is the whole body that is responsible for this maturity. So what are you doing to help your brothers and sisters around you, to help them to grow into maturity? So church growth, we start with the sovereignty of God. We ensure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the center of what we do. Maturity ultimately brings that growth. And then finally, fourthly, I want to articulate that growth within the church is both spiritual and physical reality. Growth is a spiritual and physical reality. And I want to, in this little section, I want to unpack three vital characteristics of church growth, namely that growth is spiritual, it is organic, and it is numerical. So firstly, spiritual. The Apostle Peter, at the end of his second letter, and these are the last recorded words that the Apostle Peter gives for us in the New Testament, says the following. He says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the last words that's recorded by Peter, the one on whom Jesus was going to build his church. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's that beautiful connection of the divine grace of Jesus and our responsibility. Grow in the grace of Jesus and in the knowledge of who he is. This verse is so important for you. I want to encourage you, perhaps this could be a prayer in your journey over the next season. Getting up in the morning and saying, "Lord, help me. Help me today to grow in your grace and in my knowledge of who you are today. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And allow and just see what the Lord is doing in your life. So the first mark there is it is spiritual. Growth is spiritual. Secondly, it's organic. By this I mean the growth happens naturally. Now, I don't want to labor this point too long because I think this tends to be our default setting. Certainly it's been mine. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of plants that grows to be the largest of garden plants, a tree that birds come and perch on." It's really about growing where God has put you. Organic growth is about the influence that you have wherever God has put you. Whatever the sphere of influence you have, if you're a teacher, the kingdom growth that's going to happen is the interactions that you have in your classroom and with your peers. If you're working in a warehouse, there's going to be organic growth as you go in there and as you witness to Jesus, verbally and non-verbally. Whatever it is, wherever God has placed you, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is an organic growth that happens. Natural, if you like, but actually there is a supernatural impartation. The organic influence I'm describing here is about using the gifts that God has given you in the places that God has placed you for the glory of God. Using the gifts that God has given you in the place that God has placed you for his glory. And finally, growth is numerical. And this is where it perhaps gets most tricky to navigate. I said before, it's relatively easy to pull a crowd. During the week on Wednesday night, I think it was, as I was coming home, the smoke was billowing over the hill from the Burnside fire. And I thought, I'll just do a wee detour before I headed home. It's just around the corner from us. I went down there and there were literally hundreds of cars and hundreds of people. The crowd were viewing the fire. It's relatively easy to draw a crowd. But what God is on about is not drawing crowds. But he is interested in people coming to faith. And so he records the numerical growth of the church in the New Testament. Acts 6:7, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Numerical growth is clearly not the goal of the mission of God. The mission of the church is to connect one more person into a loving and living relationship with Jesus Christ, to see his whole creation restored and renewed under Christ. But here's the thing. Why does God record these phrases? Why does God record the statistical growth of the church in the New Testament? The Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. In the book of Revelation, it describes how our names, individual names, are written in the book of life. Why does God record these? Because God is intimately concerned with every single person coming into a saving relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the implications of this commitment to church growth that we see here in the New Testament? Remembering and reminding ourselves that God is sovereign, the gospel is at the center, and God is intimately concerned with our spiritual, organic, and numeric growth. What are the implications? Well, 12 years ago when I arrived, I was pretty sure that God wanted St. Matthew's to grow. And as I sat for a couple of years and prayed about that, I was growing in my conviction, and we started some structural changes. 10 years ago, we implemented the ministry leaders team, basically along the lines of Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the works of service. And praise God, we saw growth. We saw God bless that initiative and many other initiatives, and we saw St. Matthew's growing. But then something of an ambivalence crept in, something of a neutrality, if you like, crept in. I wasn't sure about the initiatives that we were taking. We weren't sure about these new people that were coming. We were a little bit uncomfortable about the changes that were happening. And that's the thing with growth. Growth implies change. And I know full well that change for most is uncomfortable. Change for some can be incredibly uncomfortable. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't promise us a comfortable journey. Last Sunday, Mary and the boys and I headed down to St. Kilda Beach, and we went for a swim. It was a slightly different temperature than today. I don't know that we'll be doing it today. But we took the boogie boards down, and we went out into the surf, and it was an average-sized surf, I suppose. And we were frolicking around in the surf and enjoying it, and those that had the boogie boards would try to catch the wave. And at times we would catch the wave, and at times the wave would just pass us by and we would be left high and dry playing in the water. I have a sense that there's a wave building behind us again. And it's easy to miss waves. God, in his sovereignty, continues to send his waves upon the church. And when you're at the surf in St. Kilda, you have to do some stuff to catch the waves. You have to swim a little bit, and you have to turn a little bit in a different direction. You have to make changes if you want to catch the wave and you want to surf it into the beach. Otherwise, you get left behind. What's God doing in our midst? As I've been praying and observing over the last 6 months and looking around, I see God doing something in our midst. He's building something. There is a wave that is growing behind us. And just maybe, we're going to have to do something a little bit different, to paddle a little bit differently, to turn our board a little bit differently, to catch that wave, to ensure that his kingdom is growing and that we are faithful and that we are fruitful. What's my responsibility in that? What's your responsibility in that? I said at the beginning that to be faithful as a follower of Jesus Christ is to be fruitful and growing in the kingdom of God. What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility to be faithful to our Lord at the beginning of this year? Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you indeed are sovereign over our church and that you are the one who builds the church, and we thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our midst. As we begin this new year, and as we see the signs of the wave that is building behind us, we want to be faithful and we want to be fruitful. And so we ask for your guiding hand to show us just how it is that you want us to live our lives individually and significantly corporately. Lord, as we discern that over the coming weeks and months, we pray, Lord, that we would indeed be fruitful as you prune us. We acknowledge that you prune us to be fruitful for the kingdom's sake. Help us to be so intimately connected to you, the vine, that natural, organic flourishing that takes place through our connection indeed happens for the extension of your kingdom and for your glory. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.